Praise the Lord. Thank you, brothers. Bless you. Well, I had the brothers pray for me, and I just want you to just pile on to their prayer. I feel like I broke a rib. You know, sometimes whatever you did, probably a broken rib doesn't hurt as bad as whatever it is that you did. Anybody's ever had a... anyway, it hurts to cough. It hurts to sneeze. And, of course, just thinking about it makes you want to cough or sneeze. It hurts to laugh, so don't make me laugh. I must have... Well, anyway, praise the Lord anyhow. Hallelujah. How do I explain that to the doctor? How'd you do that now? Well, you see, it had to do with the baby gate. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures. Mighty in the scriptures. Mighty in the scriptures. Came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you again for in the evening time, Lord, we just want to tell you how much we love you and appreciate you and thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy, your love, your grace. Where would we be, Lord, without you? Father, you give us hope, you give us strength, you give us peace, joy. Father, whatever it is that we have need of in this journey, you've already supplied it. And Father, it is your good pleasure to give us these things concerning the kingdom. Lord, we ask that you'd feed us once more on your heavenly manna. Father, whatever portion it is that we have need of, we're looking to you and we're trusting in you, for you do all things well. And Lord, it's your desire that we not be lacking in anything concerning the faith and concerning the needs of this life. Bless each and every one now, Lord. May each one be encouraged. May they be strengthened, Lord. And when we leave, may we say to one another, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us along the way? Bless each and every one now, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. My grandson, turns out he's a, Grayson, turns out he's a dreamer too. He came up to me just before I left for church tonight and he said, why were you green, Grandpa? And I said, what are you talking about? Why was I green? He says, yeah, you were green. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. And his dad walks up and he says, oh yeah, he had a dream about you. You were green in his dream. Well, Grayson, why don't you tell me why I was green? It wasn't my dream. This man, Apollos, he's way behind. He's a couple of, he's actually a dispensation behind. And kind of like a couple of church ages behind in the present truth. And yet he was a very gifted man. Remember, gifts and callings are without repentance. So he was born with a gift. And people recognized this gift. He was eloquent. He spoke very well. He was very convincing. He did his homework. He studied. He dug in. And what he preached was accurate. And he heard the message of the forerunner, but he hadn't progressed beyond that into the ministry of Jesus. Now, we don't know why, but, you know, perhaps he might have just been in the region for a particular period of time and then had to return to Alexandria. We don't know. But what we do know is that he hadn't yet run into the present day ministry. So a husband and wife who were not ministers, obviously, they shared the present truth with him. And lo and behold, Apollos received it. Verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. So no doubt he was first instructed in the Old Testament teachings. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Friends, it's not how much you know, but it's how much you believe what you know. And people notice that. So he had the right view of knowing that the Messiah was going to come, that it was needful that for the Messiah to come, that and he knew that John was a mighty man of God, a gifted man. And he knew that Israel needed help, that Israel needed their Messiah. And he received John when he heard him preach and maybe following around for a few months and was baptized by John. And frankly, he was a house on fire preaching about the forerunner, preaching about the coming of Elijah. And Luke says in the scriptures here that he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So Jesus said about John, he said he was a bright and shining light in his time. But Apollos must have been around John only for a season, because obviously he missed the transition where John introduced the Lamb of God. If he would have been there, he would have received it. But it wasn't his time, it wasn't his place. So he ran with the portion of the light that he had, and he ran well with that portion of the light. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they were impressed and they were moved. And, you know, they'd never heard the ministry of John expounded on in such clarity and just tied it right into the scriptures, so tight that there's no possibility of any leaks. And so they just couldn't wait to have him over to the house, have him over for lunch perhaps, and then they gently and humbly received him and you know, said, you know, we'd like to talk to you a little bit more about the things that you've been teaching and preaching on, and my, that's beautiful, and where'd you get this from, and where'd you get that from? And as they began to share, and as they began to have a little Bible study together, no doubt they began to say, well, you know what else John said? How long were you around him? Where did you go after that? At what point did you no longer hear what John was, or did you know John is gone? Did you know that John lost his head over what he taught? Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I love the way that Luke says this. You know, words have meaning, and Luke is very precise in what he was saying. They didn't hit him over the head. They didn't call him a dummy. They didn't try and shut him down and say, what are you talking about, Brother Brandon? I mean, what are you talking about Elijah for? Obviously, Apollos had a predestinated seed that was waiting for the light to strike. Apollos was a gifted speaker, and this couple thought, no doubt, this man could do so much more. Look at what he's able to accomplish with the light that he's walking in. He could do so much more if he had the full truth, if he had the present day truth. So they didn't beat him down. They didn't belittle him. They didn't lord over him and say, you know, how many stripes do you have? And look at how many I have. And I've been in this longer than you. And we're beyond this and we're beyond that. They didn't ridicule him. They complimented him on his handle of teaching on John and the way he just did such a masterful job about it. And then they took him further into the things that took place in John's ministry. And then they told him, you know what? That Messiah that John spoke of, he's come. Really? Where is he? Well, not only has he come, but he's fulfilled all of the scriptures concerning him. Well, I'd like to meet him. Well, too late. His ministry, he's come and he's gone. He died. He was buried. But praise the Lord, he resurrected just as he said that he would. And John's thinking, my, I was so close and I missed it by that much. They said not only that, but it's not over by a long shot. He said that he would come again. He said that he would send his spirit back amongst the church, amongst those that believe. And that his ministry would continue in the church. Oh, I imagine Apollos was searching the scriptures. Well, where did you get this from? And where'd you get that from? And what led you to believe this? And what did he say that caused you to believe that? Notice his ministry was word-based. So he had to see it in the scriptures. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. You know, when the pastors of the living church of God, when they're in contact with one another, there's a lot less confusion. Now, it's not necessary for somebody to say whether or not you're called. But the apostolic way is to recommend those that are in the faith. To put your seal on it, so to speak. To say, I've witnessed that this man is preaching the present truth. So Apollos, he had been seen to embrace more light. And so the apostles then recommended him to the other churches through letters. You know, that's not such a strange thing. Even the denominations do that. We moved around, you know, every 2 to 4 years when I was growing up, my dad being in the military. And when we left the church that we were at, where, let's say, when we were in Montana, we were at the Baptist church there, and we moved to North Dakota, and we started attending another Baptist church, we had to bring with us a letter from the previous church. You say, oh, that's so denominational. It's actually, it's sensible. It prevents a whole lot of trouble. Because in that letter, the previous pastor says, you know, I can with a good conscience and say that this person is, you know, of good character and they didn't cause trouble and, you know, they were good members in standing of the previous church, and I'm sure they'll be a blessing to you at your church. And it just, it went a long way. Some of you are staring at me. But this is actually the apostolic way. And when this approach is followed, it stops a lot of trouble from even getting started. Apollos was such a gifted man that he's mentioned right along with Paul in the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of recommendation to you or letters of commendation from you? So this is how it was done. It's the apostolic way. And if you didn't have a letter, you didn't preach. If you were not recognized by the apostles, by those that were preaching the present truth, You didn't have an open door in a lot of places. But Paul's telling him, you know, I don't need a letter because, you know, I founded this church in Corinth. So, you know, you act like you need a commendation or a letter for me, but I started this thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and he was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. How would you like the church age messenger to write that letter about you? Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Once again, the apostolic way. So the early church recommended certain brothers to be received in their churches. Philippians chapter 2, verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was set nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. So Paul is saying, receive him. He's a gifted man. He's gifted of God. We've witnessed, we've testified, we've observed him. And we've seen the gift in action in his life. And he will be a help to you. He will be an encouragement. He'll be a blessing, in fact. Now, these ministers, they didn't go around Paul. They didn't go around these other brothers. And if they did, they found that the doors were not open to them. Brother Branham did the same thing. He recommended the ministry that would follow after him. He recommended the fivefold ministry that would continue on. And he encouraged that ministry to continue on. In fact, we could take a little series and just look at, I've looked at it for the last year or so. When opposition comes in, you dig down deep and you find out what the Word says about things. And the message is just full of things that Brother Branham said about not only the fivefold ministry, but the necessity of it. And of course, it would have to, because Paul said that this is how God would build his church, how he would bring his church into maturity. And Brother Branham couldn't contradict or change what Paul had already put into place. So, Brother Branham ordained preachers towards the end of his ministry, along the way, but especially towards the end. And he said, we need men of God in the pulpit. He didn't say we need tape players in the pulpit. He said, we need men of God in the pulpit. And he had confidence in the Holy Spirit to continue this apostolic ministry that had just been restored, to continue it on unto the coming of the Lord. And if Brother Branham had taught that, you know, ministers were not needed, and of course, if it matched the scriptures, then I wouldn't be preaching right now. I made my calling at election sure. It wasn't something that I took easily. It was something that I labored over. It was something that I prayed over. And if the Lord would have said, sit down, I would have sat down. I wasn't chomping at the bit to preach. I actually tried to get away from it. I believe any man of God is in the same boat. So there were men in Paul's day that actually were going around Paul and were building platforms for themselves. But they didn't get letters of recommendation. In fact, they got marked. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister. And a faithful minister. So here is the church age messenger. Here's the messenger to the Gentiles. He's establishing the entire Gentile church, the foundation from it. And he's got ministers. Only Brother Branham can preach. Well, that's funny. Paul had other people preaching right along with him. A faithful minister. Not just a minister, but a faithful minister. And a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, this is John Mark, the one that wrote the book of Mark. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. This is no light thing. This was his counsel. This was his guidance. Now, of course, they were free to select who was going to preach and who wasn't going to preach. But here's the guy that's establishing the present truth. If you're going to receive the present truth and believe that God is using him to establish this, well, you're going to have confidence in any recommendations that he might make along the way as well. Now, if he would have said, avoid them, they would not have an open door in the true church. They might have had an open door, but not amongst those that were following the present truth. Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. And Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's the role of the fivefold ministry. So Paul was led of the Spirit to say these things about these others. And I ask you tonight, do you think that would be something that would be helpful today? Well, then it wouldn't surprise you to hear that we are in contact with others that are preaching the present truth. And we do talk about these things. And we do warn one another. You know, hey, there's these two renegades coming around. You know, they're calling themselves Paul and Silas, but they're not. Watch out. Verse 13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Sorry, my Greek is not real good. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, they greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. Imagine that, the church age messenger speaking about a little home meeting. One name after another, a letter of recommendation. But what I want you to notice is that the letter didn't include every name of everybody that was preaching. But it included names of those that Brother Paul had firsthand knowledge of, that were people that wouldn't hurt you, that would do you good, that would be a help, that would be an encouragement, it'd be a blessing to the church. Philemon chapter 1, verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So Paul is writing to a man in this letter to Philemon. He's writing to a man on behalf of a slave whose name was Onesimus that ran away and was not at first doing things the right way. He was saved, but he was not yet converted, and he was having problems, and therefore he was not profitable to others. But he got converted, and he began doing things right, and Paul then recommended him. So just because Paul didn't recommend him earlier doesn't mean we can't grow, doesn't mean we can't change, doesn't mean that God can't move in a greater measure in our life and us go from this list to that list. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels. So obviously they had questions about this Onesimus, and they remembered the issues that they had with him in the past. And you know, those things are kind of hard to forget sometimes, especially if you aren't aware of any changes that have taken place. But Paul now vouches that this man has changed. And he asks them to receive him as a son from his own bowels. That's the confidence that he has in the gift of God in this man's life and the fact that he's restored and he's moving on the right path. Those that go around as independents and don't think that this is necessary, they're wrong. This is a help to the church. So Onesimus is received now, and Paul's recommendation is vindicated by Onesimus' ministry. So there's no question about it now. Recall that Brother Branham, God used the Pentecostals to introduce Brother Branham to the Pentecostal churches, because he had, you know, he was amongst the Baptists at first. But then he used the Pentecostals to introduce Brother Branham to the Pentecostal churches. They were the ones that had the most recent light. And that created an open door that eventually led to you and I. But remember when he was in Mishawaka, and he got letters from many of those men. And they recommended him. Well, you need to go here and we need to go there. And I know this brother and I know that one. And here's an open door and there's an open door and here's an open door. And so Brother Branham had to go through his testing just as any minister does. Verse 27. And when he was disposed, Acts 18:27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, he helped them much, which had believed through grace. He must have had a great illumination that took place in his soul when the present truth came to him, when the light of the day came across his path. We're speaking of Apollos, remember. And he was such a gifted man that some actually came to the place where they said, I'm of Apollos. Others said, I'm of Paul. Now, you don't say that about somebody that's a nobody. He must have been a somebody. He must have been a who's who and what's what. I'm not saying that he made himself a who's who and what's what. He didn't. But gifts and callings are without repentance. God can place a gift wherever he wants. Some gifts are greater than other gifts, and some gifts are more outstanding than others, or more noticeable, and people will latch on to it, and people will actually fall in love with the gift sometimes and carnally exhort that gift above all other gifts and say every gift ought to be that way. Well, he had a tremendous gift in his life, and he was reckoned with the other ministers of that day, even though he was playing catch-up. Apollos preached, as Luke told us. He preached very eloquently. And notice that Luke didn't say that about Paul. He said Apollos preached very eloquently. And Paul said, you know what, I could have come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came with the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul was not being critical of the gift that was in Apollos' life. But he was trying to tell the people, look, there's more than just being eloquent, right? Because there were people that were leaning towards Apollos, and they were actually idolizing the gift after the flesh and saying, I'm of Apollos. So Paul was not at all being critical of the gift or even being critical of Apollos, but he had to emphasize that it is the Holy Ghost that does the work. Verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. The word convinced here in the Greek, it means to confute with rivalry and effort or in a contest. So, convincing them, I mean, there was great effort, there was great preparation, and there was great skill that was used. Like in a debate, when people prepare for a debate, they get all their notes together and they say, well, what are you going to say if they ask this? Or what are you going to say if this point is brought up? How are you going to counter that? That's the kind of a gift that Apollos had. He went prepared. He had done his homework. That's the gift that was in his life. So that he could answer anything that was thrown out and bring it back to the scripture. Powerful gift. So listen to how Luke spoke of Apollos. Now we know that there are degrees to the gifts of God, and all of them are important. And we don't compare one with another in the sense that this one's more important than that one, and this pastor is more important than that one, or bigger churches are better than smaller churches, or no, smaller churches are better than bigger churches. No, this is God's doing. God knows where his seed's at. God knows what kind of a gift, ministering gift, is needful for a certain place where God has sown his seed, and he knows where the seed's at, so he sends a particular gift into a particular area to do a particular work. So notice that Apollos, the gift that was, a gift will make room for itself, and it'll make room for itself amongst in the midst of the move of God in whatever age that there is. And the gift that was in Apollos' life, it didn't take away from the gift of the prophet. It didn't take away from the ministry of Paul. It didn't detract from it at all. And Apollos didn't use it to build his own kingdom. Although there were followers that tried to build a kingdom around Apollos against his own will. You know, when I think about it, Apollos kind of reminds me a little bit of F.F. Bosworth. Amen. Remember we mentioned this morning that Brother Branham wasn't going to get up there. He said, you know, Christians don't argue, and he just didn't. It was definitely led of the Spirit not to tangle with Reverend Best and get into some kind of a debate. But F.F. Bosworth was different. And he got up there and said, I just got one question for you, you know. And it was having to do with the seven redemptive names of Jehovah. He said, these seven redemptive names, was that Jesus? Was Jesus the fulfillment of all of that or not? Took the scriptures and just tied that man up in a knot. Now, he didn't do it in a cruel way or a mean way or a demeaning way, but in a scriptural way. In a way that, wow, you knew that you were dealing with somebody that had a handle on this. And that's the way Paul was. Or excuse me, that's the way Apollos was. So imagine Aquila and Priscilla sitting around the table with them. They're looking at one another and probably thinking, you know, wait till we introduce them to Peter, or wait till we introduce them to Paul, or, you know, we've all done this before, I'm sure. Well, that person will make a good message believer. Such a nice person, and they're clean already, and whatever it might be, you know. But in this case, they're hearing this guy preach, and they're like, wow, You know, that portion that he preached brought tears to my eyes. That portion, you know, it just brought even a firmer foundation. You know, he went back into Isaiah and said that John was the voice crying in the wilderness and making the way straight. And here he is, the fulfillment of that. And just, you know, just made an airtight case for it. And then thought, man, imagine what he'll do when he gets a hold of more truth. So they could hear the sincerity in this man. And it moved them to hear of his masterful teaching about the third coming of the spirit of Elijah, the one that would be the first forerunner of Christ. And they heard him and they thought, you know, this man is spot on with what he's seen. There's no contradiction in what he's taught. The light that's been presented to him, he's faithful to it. Surely, this man is called of God. But he needs to be caught up on what else has taken place along the way. He's got a ministry for sure. Imagine what his ministry could do when he gets the Holy Ghost, which he doesn't even know about yet. And the proof that he was an elect seed of God was when the light came across his path, he received it and he walked in it. And then God used that gift that was already present in his life to take the people further. But somebody had to take him further first. So he had to have the humility. First of all, there was a burning desire to receive the truth. But there had to be a humility to listen to a couple sitting here who are not even preachers. And they're going to tell him, they're going to give him a more perfect understanding of the things that he's been preaching. Oh, you can't make this stuff up. Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples. So, Paul, as we saw this morning, Paul was in Corinth for about 18 months. And then he was led to go on to Ephesus. Verse 2. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. What are you talking about? What's this Holy Ghost stuff? Now these were good Baptists. Let me say that again. These were good Baptists that were still following the teachings of the forerunner. Now listen close. The forerunner had been gone for decades. And they're still teaching about the forerunner and following the forerunner. So don't write people off necessarily because they're still talking about the forerunner. It could be that they've just never been led into further truth. We know that so many get stuck, but these guys went on. Years after the forerunner had come and gone, and the one that he had foreran had come and gone. And Paul noticed these followers of Elijah. And he asked them about their experience with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, you know, you've heard about John. And you've heard about the one that John was sent to forerun. But have you been introduced to the one that John was sent to forerun? And they said, what Holy Ghost? What are you talking about? We haven't heard about this. Oh yeah, the one that John was sent to forerun, he did forerun. And that very same one has now come back to live in you and to dwell in you. Amen. And that's what John preached. And that's what's taking place. Have you received this? And he said unto them, okay, if you haven't received it, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then just tell me how you were baptized. And they said, we were baptized under John's baptism. What was wrong with John's baptism? Nothing. What a great... Jesus said he was the greatest man in shoe leather, born of a woman, up to that time. So to be baptized in John's baptism, what a wonderful thing. But Paul knows that there's a very definite link between correct water baptism and receiving the Holy Ghost. So Paul knew that they didn't have the right baptism because they knew nothing of the one that was to come and baptize them with the Holy Ghost and fire. They knew nothing about the promise of the Holy Ghost to come that was given unto them. Verse 4. Then said Paul, well, you know, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. He was preparing you for something. Turning your heart. Saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, of course, this verse here just mentions a few verses, or a few words, but we know Paul said a lot more than what Luke is recording. He told them about this Jesus that's called the Christ. So Paul gave them a more perfect understanding than the one that they had. He didn't hit them over the head. He didn't criticize the preaching of John. He didn't say, you know, those that are following John are dead birds. There was nothing wrong with following John. It's just that they didn't know what else John did and what else John said and what followed after John's ministry. They were innocent in that regard. So he told them what John's ministry did and put a comma on it. Said that wasn't it. There's more. He didn't discredit John's baptism, but he explained to them that there was another baptism that followed after John's baptism. And they didn't know that John's baptism was a preparation for something greater that was to come. So Paul took them further into the teachings of the Messiah, into Christ Jesus. And friends, we're called to do that too. I don't know how many times we've taken that approach with people that are looking for more truth, they're looking for more light, and maybe they've been a faithful Baptist or a Methodist or a Lutheran or Pentecostal or whatever, and they're searching, they're saying there's got to be more, and isn't there more? And so, you know, you humbly put some things out there, but you don't put them over the head and say, well, you know, you're so far behind, you just don't, God doesn't even talk to you. You don't take that approach with people. That's not how God dealt with you, and it's not how we should deal with other people. There's been a great disservice done by people that have been around the ranks of the message. And their approach to, oh, bless God, you don't believe God sent a prophet, you're going to hell. Well, that's real encouraging. You know, and that's real helpful. That's really going to make me believe that God sent a prophet. Out of fear, because I'm going to go to hell. No, you take them into the Word. You lead them into a more perfect understanding. It's a Word-based thing, and if they start out in the Word, you take them further in the Word. If they don't believe the Word, well, you got your work cut out. Verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were convinced. They had believed it to this point. Now they're presented with more light, and they receive it. And they said, hey, you know, let's do this. Let's get her done. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. Wasn't necessary. It's just what happened. Verse 7, and all the men were about 12. You mean the the apostle to the Gentiles stop to preach to 12 people? They were walking in the light that they had, and Paul took them the rest of the way into the present truth. And the present truth was then vindicated to be the present truth after they believed. Because after they believed, they received what Paul was preaching. The manifestation of it. Verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, this doesn't sound like the same Paul. And it doesn't sound like the same kind of a meeting that he just had. Why is it that Paul spoke one way in this home meeting, and then he used a different approach when he went into the synagogue? The answer is simple. The way a sermon is preached is determined by those that hear the word. And we should be glad that it's that way. Verse 19. But when divers, or various ones, were hardened and believed not. Imagine listening to Paul preach for 3 months. And instead of you becoming more of a believer, you're getting harder and harder and harder. But they spake evil of that way before the multitude. So they got up right after Paul and just blasted away. I don't believe him. That's of the devil. When that began to happen, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, this isn't Tyrannosaurus Rex. So those with hard hearts, they got harder in their hearts. And God led them to separate. God led Paul first and then the other disciples to separate from these that were just getting a harder and harder and harder heart. So Paul goes to this school of a rich man, Tyrannus, who taught Latin and Greek and in the arts and culture. And God actually gave Paul a place to preach that those of the synagogue couldn't interfere with. Verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years. Paul preached at a university for 2 years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. Isn't that amazing how God set that up? Remember, Brother Branham came to the place where the Pentecostals, they wanted the loaves and the fishes, but when the word started coming, they said, don't do that. Don't get on our sisters. And why don't you teach them algebra? You know, and why are you always, you're ruining your ministry. And why don't you teach them how to speak in tongues? And why don't you teach them how to receive this and receive that and go on into this ministry and that ministry. And they began to reject the word that was being preached. They began to say, oh, he's a prophet and he's a gifted man, but don't believe what he teaches. So God actually separated Brother Branham. The doors were closing and God created a place called the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association, like this university. And Brother Branham was allowed to go amongst these businessmen and just preach whatever was on his heart. And he did that for quite a period of time. So imagine Paul preaching for 2 years from a university. And out of this, you know, Luke doesn't tell us this directly, but just a little bit of study into the background. And so many of these names that we've spoken, these Greek names that have come, these are men that heard, these were men that heard Paul preach the word at this particular place that were then sent to Laodicea and these different places and became ministers of the message of the hour. All because Paul had a place where he could preach and nobody could stop him. Many men came out from his ministry. And they're mentioned by Paul of going to Colossae and Laodicea and many of these other places. Friends, the word of the Lord couldn't be stopped. The word of the Lord couldn't be shut down or shut up. And yet, it was the very synagogues that tried to shut them down. Same thing took place in our day. It was the organized churches that tried to shut down the preaching of the word in our day. Aren't you glad that God made a place where the word could just be preached? So likewise, Brother Branham's ministry couldn't, you know, when he went beyond the first pole and the second pole, it wasn't that those were done away, but it wasn't he was brought further into the opening of the word, the third pole. They rejected, he was a rejected prophet at that time. And they wouldn't receive him amongst, it was even to the place where Brother Branham showed up at some meetings one time and was standing behind the curtain ready to be introduced, and the man that was supposed to introduce him looked back, saw Brother Branham back there, and told the people, sorry, Brother Branham didn't make it tonight, and he's not going to be able to preach. We're going to have somebody else. So just flat out lied. But the purpose of the lie was they didn't want Brother Branham to bring doctrine amongst the people. And so the door was shut to Brother Branham. They wanted to use him for a period of time as a drawing card, but then told the people, don't believe his doctrine. So God opened other doors for the word to be preached. Verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, word had to get around over this. This wouldn't have taken place in the synagogue because of all the unbelief. How many knows that's true? So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. This is amazing. They don't even believe in this, but they're imitating. And friends, there's always imitators. Saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. Trying to use Paul's authority with a second-handed experience. They're preaching Jesus that Paul preached, or we adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preached. So they don't know Jesus. They just know that Paul preached about Jesus, and they saw what Jesus did through Paul's ministry. So they tried to, you know, grab a hold of it and use it for their own purposes. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, well, you know, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Wow. Had their clothes ripped off of them. Made this little bruise here seem like nothing. They barely got out with their life, it sounds like. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So there's a lot of them that got right with the Lord. And many of them also, which used curious arts. Oh, we could go somewhere with that tonight, but we'll leave it alone. Brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. I don't know, you know, I suppose I could go and do a little study and find out what that would be in present day dollars. But 50,000 pieces of silver is 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a chunk of change. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now we'll go through this in a little bit more detail the next time we look at it. Let's stand tonight. Christ in the true church. Christ in the true church. You know, it helps to look at this and see that they weren't all walking on water and, you know, no opposition. Everything's just happy-go-lucky and no problems. We know that we have problems. We know that we face opposition. We know that the enemy hates this message. We know that there are many that this message went to that are denying it and that are actually more zealous in fighting against it than they ever were in believing it. But nevertheless, the Word of God continues. The work continues. The life continues. And another book is, you know, the book of Acts is one of the few books that you'll read in the New Testament that doesn't say amen or the end at the end of it. Because it isn't finished. It's continuing. It's being written. The works that Jesus spoke of must be manifested in flesh in this age. In this day. The work is being finished. It's not adding to, but it's what was prophesied to take place. It's already in the Word, but the works are being recorded. Hallelujah. Do you love the Lord? Amen. If the musicians would make their way up, let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we believe that we're not following cunningly devised fables. Lord, we're not a bunch of malcontents that just have to be independent and maybe don't fit somewhere, and so we went off and started our own thing. Lord, we believe that we have received the very words of life. We believe that this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Lord, our confidence is in it. We're not looking for another message. We're not looking for another messenger. We believe, Lord, that this is the word for our day that's being vindicated and it's being made flesh. Lord, may it just become so real to each and every one of us. Father, to realize what a privileged people that we are. Lord, I can remember most of my childhood going to church, wondering why it was that I wasn't allowed to live in the Bible days. Lord, you know that I'd read the stories in the Old Testament and how inspired I would get and because of the gift that was already in my life that I wasn't aware that's what it was. But Lord, I would get inspired about things and hear these different stories. And Lord, you used me in different Bible school and Sunday school and different things, even discussing different topics and Lord, you showed me the light that we were walking in and Lord, we confounded even some of the adults many times and with the knowledge that we had of your word, what we've been taught, what we've been led. But Lord, you know that there was a burning in my heart and a sadness in my heart because I longed to see the things that were written in the scriptures in my day. But I'd been told by organized religion, and it wasn't just the Baptists, but it was many of the nominal denominational churches, I'd been told that all of this stuff is done. It's over with. And we have something greater. I've been told that the greater thing that we had is knowledge, and that the gifts needed to be there in order for the church to be established, and the power needed to be there, and the vindication needed to be there. But in our day, all we need to do is just believe. And that was it. And Lord, you know how my heart was heavy. I'd hear these stories and I'd just get so inspired. It was as if I was there. And Lord, I would tell you, you know, if I was there when David threw that rock, I would have went with them men and chased those giants and chased those brothers and through the night if necessary. Lord, if I had been there in Noah's day, I'd have believed his message. I would have got it. I would have identified myself with Noah. If I was there at the Red Sea, I would have identified myself with Moses. But instead, I was placed in this dead hour. And then, Lord, when the further light came across my path, to my great surprise, I found out that not only was I not left out of anything, but Lord, you chose to place me in the greatest of all times. You chose to place me in the golden age. Lord, when at the great grand finale, when everything is coming together, and the great power is being vindicated, the life is being vindicated, and the church is coming to maturity and the knowledge of who they are and who you are. And Lord, coming to that time where we're waiting for your soon coming. Oh God, what a blessed people we are. Lord, if you never did one more thing, you've already done more than, Lord, in my short life, you've already done more for us than people saw in a lifetime, in generations, throughout time. Lord, you've done more in our day than you did in your own ministry in 3.5 years. Lord, what a privileged people that we are. What manner of a people ought we to be? Lord, help us to see the living reality of the living God in our midst. Help us, Lord, to believe. Help us to, Lord, for our expectations to go higher and higher. Help us, Lord, to set aside the feelings of the flesh and, Lord, the trappings of the flesh, the things that Satan uses to try to get us hung up. Help us to go beyond those things, Lord, into the fullness of your word. And, Lord, to be in expectation to see you fully manifested in a body. This is the only age, Lord, in the last, for 2,000 years, this is the first time in 2,000 years that you've been able to step into a body and have preeminence. Only this time it's a many-membered body. Lord, it is our desire to yield our members to you. It's our desire for your word to take on flesh once again, for the prophecy that you've spoken. Lord, you spoke it, so it has to take place. You saw it. You declared it. Your word must take on flesh. Your word must be manifested. The works that you did, you must do again in a many-membered body as you declared that you would. Lord, help us to surrender in a greater and greater measure. Help us to humble ourselves before you, Lord. Help us to, Lord, to let the light shine that's been declared unto us, Lord, and to avoid vain disputation, Lord, that leads to strife and envy and malice and these other things that Paul had to be separated from. And Lord, help us to speak the words of life to those that would hear. Lord, to grant us favor, Lord, with those that were ordained to hear the words of life. Grant it tonight, Lord. I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. I pray that each one would be encouraged, Lord. I pray that they'd go home with a spring in their step, Lord. Father, no doubt that there's a lot of pressures. And we know that we're living in a pressure cooker. We're living in a time that where people are wondering if they're going to absolutely lose their minds. We know that hearts are failing for fear. But Lord, we'd also know that we have a refuge. We know, Lord, that your word is a strong and mighty tower. Lord, that you are our place of safety. Lord, whatever we have need of, we find it in you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd comfort each one and strengthen each one. And, Father, may they confess you in every part of their lives. May they look for you in the morning. May they look for you in the afternoon. May they praise you in the evening, Lord. Father, until we meet again, until we come back together to be washed by the water of the word, I pray that you go with each and every one. And Father, may we become living tabernacles of the living God. Father, may we become that book of Acts. May we become written epistles, read of all men. May people see and witness the word becoming flesh once again. And Father, they'll be accountable for what they for that word that's been lived out before them. We aren't all called to preach the word, but our lives will preach what the word declares. Bless each and every one now, Lord. And we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Do you love him?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be his name. You have been so good to me. In spite of all you know of me, by day I feel the warmth of your embrace, and in the night time I rest in your grace. You are so good to me. Yes, you are so good to me. Let's sing it to him again. Oh, you have been so good to me. In spite of all you know of me, by day I feel the warmth of your embrace, and in the night time I rest in your